Hello, beautiful. This is Reverend Jennifer Hadley, and the recording you're about to listen to is part of the Living A Course in Miracles teleclass. Our intention in offering this class is to give you clear tools and practices that you can use to align with love every day in every area of your life. No one can do your healing for you. You must decide to choose love in every moment to the very best of your ability. Remember, miracles occur naturally as expressions of love. Intend to live a miraculous life of love and share the benefits of your healing and your expansion with everyone because you're one with them. Please pause the recording before the class starts and write down your intention in listening to the class. Partner up with your own higher Holy Spirit self. And please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the class.
Welcome, everyone, to Living A Course in Miracles. I'm so happy to join you. I'm Jennifer Hadley, and our teacher today is Miranda McPherson, and her topic is Being the Presence of Love. Welcome, Miranda.
Oh, welcome to you, too, Jennifer, and thank you so much for inviting me to be here.
It's my pleasure. I've been looking forward to it for a long time. I'm so grateful you said yes. And we are going to begin this class, as we've done all the other Living A Course in Miracles classes. We're going to begin with a prayer. And I invite everyone to place your hand on your heart. This is something that I do. It helps me remind myself that I am wholeheartedly available. So we're placing our hand on our heart and saying yes to the higher Holy Spirit self, to living as our true identity. And we take this breath of love and gratitude together and remember and recognize that we're already whole, perfect, and complete. We are grateful and thankful to recognize it's our true nature to be the presence of love. We already are as holy can be. So we're grateful to not just recognize this as our true identity, but also the true identity of every one of our brothers and sisters. We're willing to be truly helpful in this world by seeing our true reality, which is perfect love all the time. We are grateful and thankful to know that we are blessed and we are a blessing. We share the benefits with all because we're one with them. In gratitude, we declare that this time is a time of healing and expansion and clarity. We are saying yes. In gratitude, we allow it to be, and so it is. Amen. 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 Yes.
Yeah, I celebrate every word of that prayer. It is truth. And my prayer, too, and I'm sure the prayer of many, many hearts who are with us right now. So I'm so grateful that we started there. Thank you, Jennifer.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I love to pray. I always start with a prayer. And so, Miranda, there may be some people who aren't that familiar with your work, and so we can tell people that you're the author of Boundless Love, and you are someone who is really living this love. You're walking the talk, you're living the love, you are supporting many people in living their calling. And I'm sure we'll hear more about that in the course of this class. Your topic is being the presence of love. And I think this is one of the number one goals for many A Course in Miracles students, is simply to be a loving presence in their family, in their workplace, in their community, in their own life. And it can sometimes be the most challenging thing is simply to be loving. Many times it can be very intensely challenging. And right now, in a world that is erupting with violence and anger and fear, just in the most basic practice of being the presence of love, what have you found are the basic practices that help you stay focused on being loving?
Well, something that's so simple that has been the most helpful to me and that I share with absolutely everybody is just something that goes like this, Jennifer. I invite people just to wiggle their toes and to feel their feet on the ground and to really not think about their feet on the ground, but actually receive the fact of the holding that we can't deny. In the same way, to receive the holding of the chair, this basic holding, that at the deepest level when we contemplate, where does this holding that is unarguably here in the present moment for me right now, regardless of what's going on in my emotional life, in my family life, in the world, when we contemplate where is this really coming from, we really naturally start to receive the fact that there is a loving holding that's inherent to life itself, and it manifests in a lot of different ways. It can express through this earth, it can express through my voice, the sound of beautiful music, it can express through the fact that all of the plants are sucking in our carbon dioxide and pumping out fresh, clean oxygen that is naturally coming in with our breath right now. And so as we receive and recognize the fact of the loving holding that's really coming from existence for its own, then there's a settling, there's a relaxing into the present moment. There's a dropping out of the fear-based mind that so is running off this presumption of I'm separate, I don't have it, and historically based and projecting that into the now. But when we really stop all that by just taking in the simplicity, then there's just such an exponential felt sense of the presence of love. So I'm always inviting my students to go on a walking meditation in nature with the question, what's holding you now? Or to really take that deep into meditation, what's holding you now? And so the Course is always saying to us that enlightenment isn't so much a change, but a simple shift in attention. And so this is such a beautiful, easy practice of shifting our attention away from the whirring, thinking mind that's fear-based, away from our history, away from trying to hold ourselves with our mind, and instead open into what's really here and receive it. And so when we're really receiving that, we settle and we find the stillness and we find the truth. We feel the truth that we are sustained by the love of God always. And that this solves so much of our unnecessary stress and suffering. It brings us into our deeper center, from which we're much more receptive to a presence deeper than our little self. And that's what we also need, you know, to find that center and to live it in our daily life.
So well said. Yes. I was just looking for the next question for you because this is absolutely the way that we are intending to walk in this class with such high intentionality, true clarity, and to have this living practice moment by moment, because in my experience, that is the only thing that really makes the difference, to find that clear intention moment by moment and keep going back to it. So when someone is getting triggered, do you have a way that you talk with yourself if you find yourself getting frustrated or annoyed or irritated? Do you have a way of waking up in that moment and reminding yourself how to come back into your heart?
Mm-hmm. Well, I use body sensing a lot, because the first thing to what we often don't really understand about coming into the heart is it's really about relaxing the mind. And so, so much of what I'm teaching is centered on ego relaxation. And so that means we have to come out of the mind. We have to come into the present. And the body is such a helpful means, a bridge of communication, to just get us to be here in a simple, direct way, from which case we can cultivate the curiosity, the sincerity, the willingness, the interest to lean into the deeper impulse of our heart, what it is we really want, what it is we really value, where it is we want to place our energy. And so at a certain point, you know, it becomes pretty obvious that to keep indulging our fear-based thoughts and our patterns doesn't really help us very much. And so this is what I still love about the course, where it's always reminding us to choose once again, to ask us, what do you really want here? What do you want to feed? You know, because you know where feeding your fearful thoughts or feeding your judgments or taking them seriously is going to lead you. It's going to lead you into conflict, into feeling agitated, into being scared, into a lot of unnecessary stress. And frankly, that's a real waste of your energy. So when we just come into the present, using the body sensations, I'm always saying wiggle your toes, swivel your pelvis, take some breaths. I mean, you even said it at the beginning, take a breath. When we take a breath, we bring our focus into the interior. We come out of the judging and the assessing and the opinions and whether we agree or disagree. It's all mind stuff. And then we lean into the deeper impulse of the heart. See, the heart itself, a human heart, the natural depth of the human heart is boundless love. We see this spoken so beautifully in, you know, in Advaita, in the Vedic understanding, where they say that our true nature is Sat Chit Ananda. Sat is being, Chit is consciousness, and Ananda is bliss, love, joy, bliss. And that the font of our being is the heart. And so as we come into the heart, not just the emotional heart, although our emotions and our feelings often offer us a way to get more in touch with ourselves, so they're valuable, but our ordinary emotions are usually a response to our perception, our view of reality. And as we all know, that can sometimes, well, quite often, be governed, filtered by the past, by what we understand, by what we might be caught in, our limitations. And so as we lean into the heart with the willingness and the interest and the curiosity to really be in touch with what's real, then, you know, this gives us such a way to live with more spiritual maturity and to listen rather than react, to really feel in and see what's true. And so this means that our practice needs to become continuous, not just something that, you know, we do our course lesson or our meditation practice in the morning and we might say it later in the day, but where, you know, the love of being in the truth itself starts to catch fire. And that's when things get very exciting and very powerful in our practice, because that can only happen when we start to really feel how much our heart loves the truth itself. And when we love the truth for its own sake, you know, there's an unstoppability to our practice in daily life. Because what starts to happen is this very big shift in our center of gravity where we care less about being right. We care less about being seen as a loving person, being seen as a good person, being seen as a worthwhile person, or, you know, so many self-images we have. And what we love and care about more is being intimate with what's real. And then there's this clarity that emerges and this devotion to truth itself. And that gives us so much freedom to just be honest with ourselves, to be honest with other people, to be able to say, oh, yeah, I messed up there. Oh, here I was just making a snap judgment. That was an automatic judgment. That's not what I really want. You know, we can course correct in ways that are so beautiful and so human, in a way that helps us to, you know, not just forgive one another, but to forgive our own humanity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to really to understand, you know, we're going to make mistakes, so what? It doesn't have to mean anything about who we are. We don't have to turn that into some storyline if I'm bad. We can just forgive ourselves in that moment. Oh, there. Oh, well, I caught myself. Great. Caught myself in the act. Now, but what I really want is to tell the truth. What I really want is to be real, is for my next word or my next step to really be in alignment with what's real, with what's good for everyone, with what brings peace. So that to me is incredibly exciting. It's a big shift that happens and gives us so much freedom to walk the path with greater substance.
You know, Miranda, one of the things that many people realize on the path that I think is very helpful is related to what you're talking about here. And that's that many of us start out on the spiritual path looking to end our pain. Yep. We have an intuitive sense that this is the way to end our pain. Mm-hmm. And we're motivated.
And we're right, actually.
Yes.
Ultimately, we're right.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And then as we go along that path, we realize that it's more about we love God. We love the truth. And so instead of seeking just to end our pain, we're really seeking to know ourselves as God, to know everyone else as God. And we can flip that switch. Even if we're in pain, even if we're in agony, we can make the decision, I'm interested in knowing the truth, not just because it will end my pain, but because I'll remember who I really am. Yeah.
And so yes, exactly. And, of course, everyone, I'm often asked in interviews, oh, what brought you to the spiritual path, or what brought you across? And I say the same thing, suffering. You know, my own fear, my own suffering, and my own desire and need to find a way out of it. And so that also brings alive a very beautiful course principle that I think is really helpful in our world right now, which is that I do not know what anything is for.
Yes.
And so when we understand, you know, what motivates most of us to even get on a path and engage it and show up for our practice and confront our fear and worry and hurt and hatred and all of that difficult stuff that we all must do, especially in the beginning where there's a lot of it, you know, that requires discipline and commitment. You know, we're motivated because it hurts. We're hurting and we don't want to hurt so much. Nothing wrong with that. But it does want to evolve because when you really look at it, the desire to practice because we're hurting or suffering is ultimately still a self-centered motivation.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's nothing wrong with it, but it does want to evolve to something that isn't so much focused around me. It becomes like pure devotion. So this is where, you know, looking at it from the Hindu perspective, where the Jnani Yoga, which is the yoga of wisdom, and the Bhakti Yoga, the yoga of love and devotion, becomes one stream. And in A Course in Miracles, you see that there's a real equal proportion of bhakti and jnani running through the whole teaching that for me is just so powerful and beautiful. because we need both. We need the love and we need that fierce dedication that married together as one stream, and it gives us strength and power to be undefended, to be real, to be honest, to forgive, to accept, to open when we feel like we want to close, to choose once again. And, you know, there are so many opportunities that life presents where inevitably we instinctively react out of fear or pain or something's difficult and it throws us for a loop or whatever. And you know, so those are the juicy places where we can practice and where we grow the most when we do engage our practice in those very places.
Did you have an experience or something that happened that catapulted you from just wanting to end your pain to being aware that you are in love with love?
Yeah. Well, I think it was blossoming. I think it was there all along. But when it was really conscious was when I was 25 and I was being ordained as an interfaith minister. And I remember, you know, going through my seminary training, and I was young and I was already practicing A Course in Miracles in a very devoted way for about 3 years prior to that moment. And simultaneously I was studying the spiritual traditions of the world religions and their mystical traditions in seminary. And, you know, I was really loving that. But I remember thinking, you know, being young in my 20s, I remember standing up at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City about to receive my ordination blessing, which was to be anointed on the forehead by my teacher and certain rituals. And I remember sort of being so full of my own opinions about the irrelevance of ritual. And it was really funny because I really experienced something when my teacher anointed me and said prayers over me that totally took me by surprise. And after that, I remember going through this 3-week period where I was just weeping every day, but I wasn't sad. And so I knew enough to just kind of go with this, but I didn't really understand what was happening. Only I knew enough to know that something had changed within me. And now I realized that what had changed was I just didn't care whether what anyone thought about me. I didn't care about how cool I looked or uncool or where this led. I didn't care about anything but sharing this grace with as many people as possible in absolute devotion to its propagation. And that led to the formation of this, the first interfaith seminary that I founded in the UK that had a very important impact there. So that was an important establishment in me, and that was the first of many. And so there have been many shifts, and, you know, 10 years ago there was a further shift where my whole sense of sense of self completely gave way, and my whole sense of what I was, what God was. You know, many of you will know that passage in A Course in Miracles where it says, "Be still and lay aside all thoughts of what you are and what God is." Well, the stillness kind of woke up in me, and every concept I had about God, even from A Course in Miracles, disappeared. Every concept about who I was disappeared. There was no mind, no God, no self, no world, just complete peace. And I was in that state for 3 weeks, you know, again, continually. And then there was a huge period of integration that took place over many years, from which the body of teachings that I'm giving now emerged. And that was another big shift and another level of fierce dedication to the truth and not even presuming I knew what the truth was, not even holding to a theology of the Course, actually being radically open afresh to however grace wanted to express itself now. So there was a whole other level of just sort of naked receptivity to the presence that was absolute love, but non-conceptual love.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's where, you know, these beautiful teachings of the Course are really taking us. That's where it's taken me.
It's true. I've heard a number of people tell me similar stories of their journey. And what it reminds me of, Miranda, is when I first started these Living A Course in Miracles series, which this is the 10th one we've done, and the first one was in 2011. And when I first started, I got a whole bunch of emails from people all over the world who said, I've been studying the Course for 30 years, 10 years, 20 years, 15 years, long periods of time, 25 mm-hmm. years. And over again, they were saying to me, Jennifer, I never thought to really live the teachings of A Course in Miracles. I've been studying them for so many years, but the way you're talking about living them never occurred to me. Mm-hmm. And it really surprised me. And so I've learned that there are many people who have a very intellectual approach
yeah.
to A Course in Miracles or to their spiritual studies. And I often share that it's 99% practice and 1% study is the mm-hmm. key to really living it and experiencing it, knowing it, feeling refreshed mm-hmm. by it. So for people who might recognize, I live in my head, I'm not really living in my heart, but I'd like to.
Mm-hmm.
That journey sometimes can be just a huge mystery.
Yeah.
So it might feel
like
we're repeating, but...
Yeah, I'd like to say something about that. You know, what I'm always saying to my students is that don't be afraid of feeling everything.
Mm-hmm.
Because the ticket price to boundless love, to the boundless depths of beauty, is learning to stay present and undefended to your direct experience. That is how you become receptive to the grace of the Holy Spirit that is always wanting to bring you what it is that you truly need. That is the nature of God's love, of divine love. It's optimizing in its nature. And so, again, we see that understanding in all of the great spiritual traditions, by the way. And that's one of the things that really turns me on, is I have studied not just the Course in Miracles, but other maps. And what really excites me is where I see the same truths echoed in other traditions, and it's pointing to something that is just universal, that the great seers knew about and are trying to remind us of. But, you know, it's not a matter of trying to bang Course teachings into your head. You have to actually give it a chance to go to work on you. And that's where I agree with you about, you know, taking any of the principles and entering into the spirit of it. And when it comes to A Course in Miracles, I would say that if you wanted to sum up the whole thing very simply, it is turn to the Holy Spirit for everything. And the Holy Spirit is always going to invite you to be present, to open, to be undefended, to be honest, to, you know, be willing, to be here, to, you know, because those are the principles that bring us into receptivity, where things can be let go of, where deeper, clearer truth and understanding can come online from within us. And that's what changes our life. It's the internalization of the living teaching that brings us into the true understanding of what it's really saying. And that can only happen by direct experience. And so part of what's needed to open into direct experience in the realm of the heart is to feel. Because the heart is an organ of feeling. So you can't come into the heart without being prepared to feel it all.
Mm-hmm.
We just want to keep the mind out the way. So, you know, and what, well, being more specific, not take our judgments so seriously.
Mm-hmm.
So A Course in Miracles says, you know, it's not that you shouldn't judge, it's that you cannot, because accurate judgment would be to understand such a broad range of factors and implications of one's judgment. And when we really look at the truth of that, that's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why this quality of open-mindedness is so important and is included in as one of the characteristics of the teachers of God. How important it is to be open-minded and not presume we know. And that means just opening, breathing, feeling, you know, being willing to be shown a deeper truth, a deeper reality. And that's what brings forth, actually, the presence of love, which is the signature, the nectar of our heart, naturally. In the same way that, you know, you see a young child before they've been conditioned too much, you know, like a two-year-old, when they walk into the room, and their mm-hmm. beingness is such pure, such purity, such love, that it just melts everybody, you know. That's possible for us too. About 2 months ago, I was at a music festival. My husband and I love music, and we go see a lot of amazing music. And this time at the music festival, Stevie Wonder was playing. And you know, most of us have grown up with Stevie Wonder's music just as part of the backdrop of our lives, and I'm no different.
Mm-hmm.
But he walked on stage, and it was as if, like a two-year-old had just walked on stage, that level of purity, that level of love. And he grabbed the microphone, and he just walked on stage, and he said, "Hello, I love you. Hello, I love you." And he kept repeating it, "Hello, I love you. Hello, I love you." And I was really impacted by what felt to me like receiving the darshan of an enlightened spiritual master.
Mm.
Because it was so true and so pure, and he knew it. He was being the presence of love.
Mm.
Just being as he is built, as he is made, with the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given him. But the most important communication was, "Hello, I love you." And this was God expressing as Stevie Wonder, to bless and propagate, you know, the reality of what really is. And then he said a few words about how, you know, we all had to go and vote. "Please go and vote. Hatred is unacceptable in America." And then he launched into that song, Higher Ground. It was fantastic.
Yeah, so what a great place to start from.
It was fantastic. You know, and I thought, this is the possibility for us all. We all have different gifts. Some of us don't have that gift of music, but our presence, the raw material of our being, of our the isness, the sat of our being, is the love. And so, you know, so much of the work is opening through the defenses around that. And that means we have to learn to stay present and feel and open our heart again and again and again and again and again. And not judge ourselves, not engage our judgments of others. Just stay present, be undefended, open our heart. We won't die from feeling sadness, from feeling hurt, from feeling confused, from feeling scared. We won't die.
It's true. We won't die, but sometimes it feels like we might. And
exactly. That's right. In the same way that it feels to a child who is frightened, having nightmares, that
yes.
there are scary monsters in the dark, that feels very real to the child.
Mm-hmm.
And so it doesn't work for the parent to say, "Stop being silly. Just go to sleep. There's no scary monsters in the bedroom." It doesn't help the child just to tell the child there is nothing to fear, even though the adult knows that that's the truth. What helps the child is the adult to understand that the child is caught in fear and that it feels very real to the child, to turn on the light, and then to say kindly and patiently to the child, "Let's look everywhere where you think the scary monsters are. So let's look under the bed. Let's look in the wardrobe. Let's look behind the curtain. Let's look for the pesky, scary monster that might be looking outside the window. Let's look in the drawer. Let's look inside the bed." And so, you know, to encourage the child to look directly at where it thinks the fear is, what it's actually afraid of, until the realization starts to happen, there is nothing to fear. And if you look directly at the fear with loving support, with kindness, with patience, that realization will dawn on you. And so I spend a lot of my time. I have over 1,000 students online. I have 200 students in two groups. I see a lot of people in my private practice, and essentially this is the work. Looking directly at the fear while staying present and undefended and loving, and let's just really see what it actually is. And typically what everyone sees is there's nothing really there. It's just a bunch of memories and impressions and conclusions that we arrived at when we were very young, and the world seemed a particular way, and so we concluded we mustn't be good enough, or we concluded we weren't loved, or we concluded that the world wasn't safe. When we really meet it fully, we see that there's nothing there. And this is so important, and I remember, you know, how it was before I really understood that. I remember being in my 20s and landing on that workbook lesson, there is nothing to fear. And here was my reaction, Jennifer. I remember kind of feeling really confused, right?
Mm-hmm.
And going, okay, let's go back to the beginning of the workbook because clearly I've missed something, right? Because it was so, the principle there's nothing to fear was so 180 degrees diametrically opposed to what my experience was. I was afraid of so many things. I was afraid of my father. I was afraid of certain parts of myself. I was afraid of the future. I was afraid I wasn't lovable. I wasn't good enough. I wasn't talented enough. Or, you know, afraid of what would happen next week. You know, afraid I wouldn't have enough money. I mean, so many fears. But what I have discovered through looking directly at fear, you know, while staying present, is that when you look directly at the fear, it disappears, because the fear belongs to a someone that doesn't really exist. And that's very powerful when we see that directly as well. We see that all fear belongs to a construct, you know, and that when we see that what we thought even we were is a construct, and that starts to disappear, then at first there's an edgy feeling, but if we can relax and just let that be and do nothing, you know what the Course in Miracles says, I need do nothing, then there's the grace of the Holy Spirit that comes alive from within our consciousness and reveals to us our true identity, which is infinite and boundless and beautiful and holy and pure as light, as innocent as love itself, indestructible. And that resolves so much.
It does. And it requires true willingness.
Yep, sure does.
And that willingness to have faith, to trust,
mm-hmm.
There's no substitute for that, because it is it goes back to what we were talking about before, about having a real desire to know, mm-hmm. to be aligned, and also a real willingness to let go of every attachment we've ever had.
That's right, exactly. And that's just, you know, this is not a small thing that's asked of us.
No.
It's the same thing that all of the great spiritual traditions have been asking us, you know, really it all comes down to surrender. Will you let go of the reins? Will you let go of everything you think you are, of everything you think you know? Will you radically just be here and come with holy empty hands unto God? Right? Which is not what you think it is, but, you know, will you really be that naked is what asks us. Now, of course, it sounds simple, but it's what we hit up against in ourselves is sheer terror. It feels like I'll die. It feels like, oh my God, how can, you know, like it feels impossible. And again, this is where I like to break it down, being a very practical and down to earth kind of person. I, it's really a matter of ego relaxation. We don't have to try and get rid of our ego. It's like just let it soften, just let it open. I remember, you know, after the very big shift in my consciousness 10 years ago where all my constructs went, every support for my familiar identity went, I knew it was the answer to everything I've been praying for 15 years prior, but I certainly would head up against waves of pure terror in myself. And so in those moments of terror, I learned to pray, you know, and it wasn't even like, I didn't even know who I was praying to at this point. I would just sort of turn into the mystery, the presence that now I didn't even have a name for. And I would ask, help, help, just help. And I had this beautiful voice just saying, just keep opening, just keep softening, just keep allowing. And I knew that was the voice of truth. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of, okay. And I remember at one point saying, how much more do I need to keep opening, softening, and allowing? And the voice said, very kindly, until it's total. And, of course, you know, until our surrender, our yielding is total, we need to practice. And that's why I think, you know, what's so beautiful about A Course in Miracles is that even if you don't understand anything of what it's saying, if you're remotely sensitive, you feel the incredible transmission of love that is pouring through it. And that's what's important. Because we need so much love, our ego needs so much love to even yield a little bit, to even let go a little bit, to even relinquish one little judgment, to let go of one fear or one habit of anger. This is not a small thing, you know? And so we need a lot of, because this it's so based on fear and separation, we think that's real. And so, but the more that we practice, the more our trust grows, which is so beautiful. So the more we just give it a go, we just show up with a little bit of willingness, not even a lot, just a little, then, you know, it's like the grace, the love comes forth exponentially. And the more experience we have of that, the easier it is to trust that there is this deep holding. I love how Dante says, the loving goodness, I love that term. He calls it the loving goodness. The loving goodness has such wide arms, it welcomes whatever turns to it. And so there's such a depth of generosity in, you know, divine reality that it always supports us in the way that is truly needed. Not always what we think we need, but what we actually need is given. And the minute we turn our will towards the truth. And that's because the underlying ground of reality is just absolute love.
And everything we've ever done to turn away from that loving goodness, the loving goodness has not held it against us.
No.
Is not keeping score.
No.
And as you're talking, I'm just thinking of the parables of Jesus when he walked the earth. So many of them are about just whenever you are willing to come home, you are welcomed. We'll put out a feast for you. You get the full payload of heaven over and over again.
Isn't that gorgeous?
As soon as you're willing, you receive it all.
You know, one of my very favorite passages that most people, you know, I don't hear spoken of very much, is the passage where some of the disciples ask him, you know, where do you abide, Master? You know, and, you know, imagine if you were asked that question, where do you abide? Well, you would probably say, you know, something based on your geographical location, like I live in Mill Valley, or I live in New York City, or I live in Washington State, or I live in England, you know. And you'd probably start talking about where you come from. And I so love it that he doesn't give a geographical. He doesn't say, Oh, yeah, I come from Nazareth, and I keep my donkey, you know, at my mate's place in Bethlehem. He doesn't say anything like that. He responds with an invitation. He says, come and see. Isn't that so beautiful?
That is very beautiful.
He invites them to join him in direct experience of the true abiding, which is in God. And that is our home and our foundation and the only place where we're happy and fulfilled. You know, our soul is happy only when it knows it's at home, it's at rest, it's abiding in its rightful place. And that is in the heart, connected to the living stream of pure love and pure grace that, you know, is our foundation. And that's the invitation for all beings. And I've been saying to my students recently, it's the invitation that we can extend to our world right now. I have been instructing my students each morning as they engage their meditation practice to lay a separate cushion or chair for the world. You know, for any part of the world or any person, anything that they know is kind of lost in the wilderness of hate and fear and greed and ignorance and judgment. Things we hear about on the news, you know, sufferings that we hear about that seem so untenable and hard to face, to just, you know, lay a meditation cushion for all of that. And as you go to rest in God consciously, you invite the whole world to come and rest in God with you. Invite everything and everyone to come and abide in the truth, in the deeper ground.
I love that. It's like I say in my classes that I don't ever pray just for one. I always include all because we are one. And there's no extra charge for including everyone.
No, there really isn't. And there's no cost to us. And the same way that it's, you know, in Tibetan Buddhism, it's a very central tenet that as we begin our practice, whatever the practice is, we give thanks to, you know, our teachers, you know, to all that's brought us to the teachings and the practice. And that as you close your practice, you dedicate the benefits to all beings.
Yeah.
You know? And that's such a beautiful thing, and it reminds us, you know, that we don't know the power and the impact, the reach of our practice. And A Course in Miracles tells us that miracles, those shifts from fear to love, affect people and places in ways we'll never even know. And I think that's a very important thing to remember, that, you know, every expression of love is maximal. And that our engaging our practice, even though our ordinary lives might seem very simple, is a very important and necessary thing. It makes us open and also responsive to serve and love and be of benefit in whatever ways we might be called to be.
Yes, and we are such a benefit when we are willing to learn this way. I mean, to live this way. And I would imagine that you, like me and so many others, that when we really take this on from the joy in our hearts, from that deep desire in our heart to know ourselves as God, know everything and everyone as God, that our family transforms, our workplace transforms. Everywhere around us, things start to shift very noticeably.
Yeah, and even if they don't appear to shift, what shifts is our quality of being. And so sometimes in my experience, there are things in my family life that haven't shifted, but I'm not disturbed about them in the way I used to be, you know?
Right.
And so that's an important thing to say, because I think that it's easy for course students to get a little fixated that if, for example, if their body doesn't heal from the condition that it might be struggling with, or if the financial circumstances don't turn around in the way we think we should, then we're failing in our practice. And that's, I think, a very unkind and unloving thing to, it's a distortion of the teachings. And it's definitely not kindness, it's definitely not love. And so I think, again, it's about staying open to, you know, the divine plan of unfolding and remembering that it's a mysterious curriculum, you know, the course of our life. And it's not up to us how things should unfold. It's up to us to engage the practices that help us to be at peace and to be in alignment and to live that way. And the rest is really in the hands of God.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to ask you if you have a particular way of dealing with the ego, like tips and tools for when that ego identification is strong and the temptation mm-hmm. is very strong to judge, to attack, to blame, to shame, to repeat those old patterns. Mm-hmm. Do you have a way that just cuts through it?
Yes. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing. You mm-hmm. see, the thing is that when we think about it in psychological parlance, so much of where people have the real trouble is with what in psychology we would call the superego, which mm-hmm. is the judgment, the judgmental outer layer of the ego structure. Mm-hmm. And it's always judging good, bad, right, wrong, you know, how you're measuring up, what should be happening, what shouldn't be happening. And it's really a layer of deep inner aggression. And as Course in Miracles points out so beautifully, I mean, it really is quite violent in its effect on our consciousness and in the consciousness of others around us.
Oh,
and
yeah.
So whenever I'm always saying to my students, whenever you kind of get even a flavor of should, shouldn't, good, bad, right, wrong, for any reason, whether it's internalized towards some aspect of yourself or externalized towards anyone else, stop as soon as you can and smile and say, thank you for sharing. You see, if you fight back with it and try to rationalize it away, it gets worse.
Mm-hmm.
If you, you know, like you see, you know, those of people who've watched Lord of the Rings, you know, you see the character of Gollum, and
yes.
he's like having an argument with himself. He's kind of saying something really mean, and he's going, oh, shut it. And, you know, you can see the inner mm-hmm. violence and the aggression. It's such an incredibly brilliant depiction of the ego and the superego, that's where I find most people get the most caught. So thank you for sharing. Works quite beautifully as a way just to neutralize and to not take seriously that voice of attack and judgment, and, you know, just acknowledge it, but don't give it any energy. Don't listen to what it's saying. Don't take its advice. It's bad advice, you know. So sometimes that's not strong enough. And so sometimes when someone's really caught in a vicious loop of inner judgment, you know, self-attack, you know, where the judgment is really hooking around some mistake we've made or some apparent failure, or, you know, and often I see Course in Miracles students attacking themselves for their failure to kind of, you know, actually practice as much as they think they'd like to. You know, there's judgment and hatred towards himself for that, rather than, and it's the judgment and the hatred that blocks any real inquiry as to, oh, how come? I wonder why I have resistance, you know, that prevents us from actually exploring what's really going on and getting to the bottom of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes I give a question, and I work a lot these days with holistic inquiry. And there's a great question I give people, where the question goes, tell me a difference between the voice of self-attack and the truth of your heart. And you know, the practice goes, you just name any difference. For example, one difference might be, well, the voice of self-attack is just good, bad, right, wrong. There's no shades of gray. It's black and white and very absolute, and it feels
mm-hmm.
heavy. And my heart feels spacious and kinder and more allowing. And so you would come back to the question, tell me another difference. between the voice of self-attack and the truth of my heart? Well, I might notice that the self of attack is just hard and mean and cold and reminds me of the most negative aspects of my mother on a bad day. And my heart just feels soft and forgiving and allowing of my humanity and that of others, and that I don't have to try and be perfect. And so we keep going. And I find with people in a really bad kind of grip of self-attack, this particular line of inquiry, if they do 7 to 10 rounds of this,
mm-hmm.
guarantee your consciousness will change in a positive direction.
Absolutely.
And so
yes.
just wanted to say to people, I've written all about this in an article on my website under writings. And it's an extensive article on dealing with self-attack. And the article is called, You Are Not a Problem to Be Fixed. So there's all these practices, and there's quite a few of them. I've just given you two, but there's quite a lot that would be really helpful.
Well, that's a wonderful resource.
Yeah. There's a lot of other articles, too. I've written extensively on cultivating trust and limitless holding and the power of defenselessness, things that are really substantial and that have deeper practices in them that I think might be really useful. And they're free downloads on my website, MirandaMcPherson.com, under the writing section. And you can print it out, put it by your bedside. I hope you read it often.
Yes, and let's also learn some more about some of the other things that you have available on your website. So
you said you have some
meditations.
Mm-hmm. I have a lot of things, yeah. But 10 years ago when I was in the process of leaving London, I was on the tube one day and I realized there was not a single person on the tube carriage that wasn't on their iPod listening to something. And I thought, wouldn't it be fabulous if everybody was listening to something that brought them into their deepest spiritual center? So I vowed that one day I was going to create a website with all these downloadable resources that could serve to really support people into direct experience of the presence, you know, in the midst of a busy life. So that's what I've created in my website, Miranda MacPherson. MacPherson.com. You'll find that there's videos on pretty much every page with me giving direct teaching that's completely free and I hope people enjoy. But if you go into something called the Sanctuary, there's a live virtual sanctuary in my website, and there's three sections in the sanctuary. There's audio meditation section, where there's about sort of 18 different audio meditations. Some of them that didn't cost me much to make are completely free. Some of them have a small charge. I would really recommend, particularly for Course in Miracles students, there's a meditation called Rest in God, which is where I've turned the beautiful workbook lesson, I Rest in God, into an experiential guided meditation with beautiful music. There's a beautiful one called Graceful Surrender that's influenced by a course lesson as well. There is a very powerful, longer meditation process called Unwinding Your Core Ego Identity. And for anyone that struggles with getting caught up in, you know, what I call the greatest hits of the ego, I'm not good enough, I'm wrong, I'm nothing, I'm valueless, this is a very powerful meditation to work with a few times a week. There's so much more. And there's another section there called Audio Teachings, which were live recordings taken from some of my ongoing sangha of actual teachings, lectures. And then there's also video teachings. So there's some beautifully produced video teachings that are the next best thing to coming on a live retreat with me, which I hope people will be inspired to do. I've got some gorgeous retreats coming up over the summertime. I have declared this a summer of grace, And so I'm giving a three-day residential retreat in Ojai, Southern California, and that's on surrendering into grace. So a lot of what we've been talking about is very much the subject. But I have a whole body of teachings just on grace that are stunningly beautiful. And then in the last week of October, first week of November, I'm giving a six-day retreat in Petaluma, Northern California, at IONS, the Institute for Noetic Sciences, called Awakening into Grace. And there's other smaller things I'm doing in different parts of California as well, where I live, that people can come to. And there'll be a new online program called The Way of Grace starting in November. And so if people want to know about that, I encourage them to sign up to my newsletter. And I always, when I send out a newsletter, it's never just promotional stuff. It's always inspirational things with some new teaching, audio or video. And I think I'm going to be putting out a newsletter again this weekend. So if you want to receive that, then be really great to have you on our list. And so you can do that via my website again, MirandaMacPherson@mac.com. So, yeah, that's about
beautiful.
It.
Beautiful. Yes, what an abundance.
It is an abundance, yeah. I'm on fire.
I get that.
Helping as many people open into direct experience of God and their true nature and liberate the unnecessary suffering so that we really can not just sort of understand, but actualize these beautiful teachings that have the power to completely change our life for the better and to really bring benefit and blessing to our world that so needs it right now, needs every one of us to live our practice and to be the presence of love. There's nothing more important, really.
Indeed. The time is now.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And every single one of us is needed now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the way will be shown. All we have to do is be willing.
That's right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, I people often sidle up to me, many therapists and everything, and they always ask me, tell me your secret. You know, how do you do what you do? And I say, well, I'm not doing anything. And they don't believe me, but it's really true. I say, I sit here in radical not knowing, radical unknowing. I don't presume a single thing. And I meet a person just in that moment with an undefended heart, willing to be of service, for my existence to be of service to their awakening process. And I don't presume I have any idea how that's going to come about. And grace happens. And it's really beautiful. And that's how we can all function. You know?
Indeed. Standing in faith and trust that it is happening now, and we are welcoming it, yes.
Yeah. And defenselessness, you know?
Mm-hmm.
The beauty and the power of defenselessness. So beautiful.
Yes.
Mm.
Well, on that note, we are at time, and
yeah.
I am going to say a prayer to bless us on our way, but first, what a rich teaching. I am encouraging people to listen again and again, because one of the things that we know is the more you listen, the more you will hear, because with each listening, we become more willing, more available, and so then we can hear things that we didn't hear the first time around. I, too, am looking forward to re-listening to this class, and tomorrow we have the homework class that I'll be doing, so I'll be using Miranda's topic and sharing what my experience is on this topic of being the presence of love, and tools and tips that have really helped me. And so thank you so much, Miranda, for taking time out of your busy summer to be with us.
Absolutely, my pleasure. And you know, just big wave of love to you for holding this beautiful offering and bringing so many people together. What a gift that is. And to anyone who's been listening, I just really sincerely hope that my words have been meaningful and helpful and supportive to you in your practice. And wherever you are, doesn't matter where you are, just engage the teachings, the practice as best you can. Forgive yourself when you flounder, because everybody does. And
right.
It's all okay. It really is.
It's true. It's true. It's true.
All right.
Oh,
thank
well,
you,
I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to place my hand on my heart once again and invite everyone to do the same as we give thanks for Miranda and her precious life of love and being willing to share it with us. So grateful that we're one with each other. So grateful right now to partner up with the higher Holy Spirit self and recognize that our true nature is perfect love. It always has been and it always will be. In grace and in gratitude, we are willing to surrender everything that's false, every mistaken identification. We're giving it to the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting. We're grateful and thankful to welcome the clearing, welcome the clarity. We're grateful and thankful to surrender any sense of resistance and reluctance and to open our hearts to be the presence of love, for that is which we are perfectly designed. We're grateful and thankful that nothing needs to be added. We're simply being ourselves, being loving. In gratitude, we share the benefits with all beings because we're one with them. In gratitude, we allow the healing, the expansion, the clarity to simply be. And so it is.
And
amen.
So it is. Amen.
Amen. Yes. Well, God bless you, Miranda. God bless you, everyone. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you.
This is Jennifer Hadley again. I invite you to remember that your dedication to your life of love is the best gift that you can share with the world. Love is the only healer, and it's always available to you for the asking. Remember, too, that you cannot have that which you're unwilling to share. Share the love today. Love out loud, and know that all boats rise on this holy tide of love. Thank you for joining us. Please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day.